the Lord is going to bless you for being here today. I know that in my heart. It doesn't have anything to do with me. The Lord is going to bless you for being here today. I know that in my heart. We're in a new series. We've been talking over the past three weeks, we've been talking about what it means to read the Bible in a new and a fresh way. We have a little bit more context and contact with the New Testament. I don't know why that is. I don't know how that is for you. Maybe you're more of a New Testament or Old Testament person. If so, God bless you. I tend to go there. I tend to like those stories because those are very real for me. They're very real people for me. Took me a while to get there. Maybe for you, the Old Testament is like the first part, and then there's the what's happening. And then there's like the New Testament. I'm sorry, I'm ADD, and that is hard when things are flashing. And squirrel, you know what I'm saying? That's hard for me. I'm with you now. Okay. Maybe the Bible has just been broken down for you as like, well, there's like the first half of the Bible and there's the New Testament. Because the Old Testament can get kind of sketchy when you try to figure out what it means, and, you know, the God that you read about might seem a little bit different. And so I think what oftentimes happens is, and this will happen in the New Testament too, and I keep talking about this because I want to drive home the point, that we turn the people and their life experiences in the Bible into characters and stories. That's what happens. We if we're not careful, and you're not supposed to do this, but if you're not careful, you can begin to read it kind of like realistic fiction. You know what I mean? And you forget. You lose connection with these people who have these insane experiences, these incredible experiences, especially in the Old Testament. We're going to be back there today. We're going to be in the book of Joshua. If you want to go ahead and just get to the first, we're not going to be too far from the beginning of that. But I'm going to be honest with you and tell you that this next story in our series is going to be very challenging, because the person we're going to talk about was a sinner. That's not the challenging piece, okay? Spoiler alert. It's true that the three people we've talked about so far were all sinners. Noah got drunk. He did. Noah got drunk. Abraham lied to save his own hind parts, and he convinced his wife to lie for him. Almost got a whole bunch of other people killed because of the lie that he told. Gideon was such a great guy, wasn't he? What an incredible story to take on so many people with so few allies. What a great story that was. We didn't get to the part where Gideon asks everybody for a little bit of gold and creates an ephod. Now, an ephod, that's okay. Ephod was part of the priestly vestments. It was a priestly garment. It was basically a very heavy vest that it was also had some rocks. I'm not going to bore you with it. It was just this really, it was designed to be used in the worship of God, in the sacrificial system. The problem was, he set it up in his hometown, and it stopped being about the priest and started being about the vest. And so Gideon became an idolater. He began to worship that ephod. So did his family. So did all of Egypt. Egypt, Israel. Egypt couldn't have cared less. They had all their own gods. They didn't need a gold vest. So did all of Israel. Everybody came from miles around to worship the golden vest. Idolatry, that's pretty big. We're not supposed to entertain a hierarchy of sin in our minds. It's not supposed to be that way. We're not supposed to say this one is worse than that or this one is worse than that. That's not how it's supposed to be. As a human being, though, for me, sometimes that happens. It's not always intentional. Sometimes it is, but it's not always intentional. Most of the time, it's just there. When I hear about something that happens, I think, oh, that's bad. And I hear about something else, and I'm like, oh, that is really bad. As if in my mind, one person's expression of sin is somehow worse than another person's expression of sin. All sin is sin in God's eyes. I know, Pastor, grieving the Holy Spirit. Can we set that aside for just a second? I should have had a big disclaimer sign. I like to do that because some people get, oh, no, there's a really bad one, Pastor, and we don't know what that means. Settle down. In general, there is no hierarchy of sin. There's no 10 down to 1. It just doesn't work that way. And for the most part, for me, that kind of just happens. Now, sometimes I choose to look at other people's sin worse than mine because it helps me reconcile mine to myself and feel better about me and what I'm doing. Getting drunk? I think that's a sin. Lying? I think that's a sin. Idolatry? That one kind of makes me swallow a little bit. You know what I'm saying? I'm like, lying? Done that. Getting drunk? Done that. Wasn't always a pastor. Idolatry? Never. Really? Because I've worshipped my own needs and my own happiness. And I've done whatever it took to try to make me happy, so I'm there too. What about promiscuity, though? What about prostitution? What just happened in your hierarchy? Where does that one fall? Top five? Bottom five? I don't know how you people do it. Where does promiscuity come in? Where does prostitution wind up on your hierarchy? The Bible describes Rahab as a harlot. And a harlot has a little bit of a different context, because a harlot is somebody who shares themselves. She shared herself with men really without much reservation at all. The socioeconomic context of our story today tells us that it wasn't just about sharing herself. She made a living by it as well, intentionally, with no regard for marriage or for innocence. How you feeling about her now? Feeling pretty good? Gideon's not looking so bad at this point, is he? Sin is sin, but sometimes it's hard for us. Let's go to Joshua chapter 2. We're going to be in the first seven verses. We're going to read a bit of scripture today. I know. All the guys that I listen to say, three or four verses, make your 3 points, make it memorable. I'm going to treat us all like adults and just believe we can read 14 verses and not get lost. Are you ready? Okay. Joshua chapter 2. That is Old Testament. If you were at Genesis, go right. Or you can let it like fall to the middle. You're somewhere in Psalms, go left. It's the best I got for you. Joshua chapter 2. Then Joshua the son of Nun sent 2 men as spies secretly from Shittim, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." So they went and came into the house of a harlot whose name was Rahab and lodged there. It was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, men from the sons of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land." The king of Jericho sent word to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land." But the woman had taken the 2 men and hidden them. And she said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. It came about, when it was time to shut the gate at dark, that the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them in the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued them on the road to the Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those who were pursuing them had gone out, they shut the gate. Context. Israel has left Egypt. They've come all the way through 40 years of desert. Should have been 8 days. They picked 40 years. Moses has passed away. He doesn't even get to go into the promised land. That's a whole different sermon. Joshua's now in charge. There's a major obstacle to taking the promised land, and that is a well-fortressed city called Jericho. And God has said, "I'm going to give it to you." Now, there's a lot of Israelites. There's a lot of them. But it's one thing to attack people that's on the same footing as you, and it's another thing to run up to a wall and go, "Let me in." So there's a little bit of concern. So Joshua sends a couple of people out because he wants to get, quite literally, the lay of the land. He wants to see what's what. So they come up to the city, and they choose to stay with this lady. Now, I don't have time to teach about all the stuff that this means, but this lady owned a house that was connected to and also inside of the wall of Jericho. That was a good place to be, because you could get people in and out of your home with really not much notice. And when your traffic, when your product, when your service is that tight, it's good to be able to give folks some anonymity. It was a perfect place for them. It doesn't really matter how they got there or why they got there. It doesn't matter why they picked her. It does matter the fact that they were Israelites and they lodged in the home of a prostitute. Talk about risky. Everybody's taking risks in this story. And I need you to be there in this moment. I need you to not let these people be characters in a story. I need for them to be real for you. I need you to see this, and I need you to feel the risk that they are taking. Because she hides them there. She lives in this city. She traffics in skin in this city. Now, prostitution back then wasn't such a big thing as it is now. And by big thing, I mean it wasn't as taboo. I mean, it was just a thing that women did. From an Israelite standpoint, it was wretched and to be avoided at all costs, and you were unclean and you should probably be killed. But these two guys stayed with her because it was an advantageous place to be. And because kings are smart, he knew that the Israelites were coming. word has started to spread over the entire land that this group of people is coming, and they're not coming alone. Something is coming with them that does stuff like part water. It does stuff like shoot fire from the sky. It does stuff like shake the ground and split the ground open and swallow people. Something is coming with these people, and nobody wants any part of that. And so the king of Jericho figures out that these guys came and figures out that they're in her house. And he sends the cops to her home. And they ask her, where are those men? Rahab has two options. Two. Because this is her life. And not just her life. Back in the day, they didn't just kill you. They killed you and your mom and your dad and the dog and your hamster, your neighbor if they'd ever come over. They wouldn't dust. They wouldn't clean your home. They would dump the trash. I mean, it was bad. Retribution was intense, especially when it was retribution, when it was treason. This was treason. She had two options. She either says, right here, they're sitting on the love seat. Fellas, sorry. But that's not what she did. She intentionally, specifically, took these boys up to the roof and hid them under flax. Rahab, socioeconomically, probably made cloth. You make linen out of flax. Rahab probably didn't have to sell her body, but she probably chose to. I say that so that I can help you understand how intentional her sin is. She hides them under the flax because I guess nobody's going to look there. I guess I'm not. I guess if I walk up on the roof, nothing but flax, and I roll out. I don't know. She risked her life and the life of anybody who is precious to her and hides these guys. And the cops leave. And she knows, because this is what happened, when the cops leave the city, 3 days, they spend about 72 hours searching. So she knows it's going to be 3 good days before they're back again. That's just how it works. The gates close, she knows they're not coming back at night. Once the city gates are closed, nobody goes in and out, right? Okay, you with me so far? Are you feeling any of the pressure? Because I am. I had a party one time in my parents' home. One time. If you know my mother, that was idiocy. Because my mother, the Holy Spirit just tells her things. Random things. She just says, Lord, I'm praying for my son. He's having a party. In Jesus' name, let's go home. It was idiocy. I had one party at my home, and it went completely off of the rails. And the long and short of it is, somebody threw up. And what they threw up stained the carpet. And I moved the couch. I had to move the couch in order to clean. You know what I'm saying? You with me? And my parents came home. You seen those movies where that one bead of sweat rolls down that person? They're like just trying to sell something that is completely and totally utter fabrication. My parents come home. My mom's like, hey, everything okay? Yes, ma'am. Drip. I'm waiting for them to go upstairs and see that I've moved the couch. It was only about 4 inches, but I knew it. I knew that was going to happen. My mother noticed, but you know she never said anything until years and years later. Until I finally, the burden of it. I was like 15 or 20 years later, and the burden of it came clean, and I was like, I had a party in your home one time. She was like, yeah, why did you move the couch? There is grace and mercy! Because of the vomit, Mom. What? Never mind. You feeling that pressure? This lady is risking her life for two people that she doesn't know. But there is something that Rahab does know. It's become more important to her than the life that she lives, than the money that she makes, than even her very existence. Let's go to verses 8 and following. This is 8 through 14. Rewind a little bit. We've seen the cops leave. Rewind a little bit. Now before they lay down, these are the two spies. She came up to them on the roof and she said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land and that the terror of you has fallen on us and that all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. When we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now therefore, please swear to me by the Lord, since I have dealt kindly with you, that you also will deal kindly with my father's household, and give me a pledge of truth, and spare my father and my mother and my brothers and my sisters, with all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. So the men said to her, our life for yours, if you do not tell this business of ours, and it shall come about when the Lord gives us the land, that we will deal kindly, faithfully with you. Rahab was a sinner. She was a broken person who did what she had to do to survive, and then after a while, she did what she did because she wanted to, because it was profitable, because it felt good. But something happened to Rahab. We don't know expressly how word came to her, but it's entirely probable that some of her customers shared that information with her. It's entirely probable that in that context of illicit passion, skin for money, she came to hear about the stories of the Israelites and of the Lord God. Something changed in her heart. Something flipped for her, and she realized this is the real thing. This God is the real God. I live in a city where we worship wherever, whatever we want to worship. There is an idol on every street corner. We're allowed to do whatever we want to do as long as it makes us feel good and doesn't hurt anybody else, because hedonism rocks. But this God, this is a capital G God, and he's for real. She was willing to risk everything on God's mercy. On God's mercy. The Old Testament is very strenuous when it comes to taking oaths. You don't take oaths. You don't swear on anything. But notice that she said, she didn't ask them to swear on themselves. Swear on your own life that you'll be good to me. When you guys come and bring the hammer, swear to me that we're going to be taken care of on your own life. Nope. She didn't ask them to swear on the grave of a deceased relative. Swear on your mama grave that you're going to take care of me and mine when all of this falls apart. No, no, no. She said, swear to me by the Lord. The Lord God. Flash to the end of the story. Israelites are triumphant. If you haven't read that story about how the Jericho thing goes down, it's nuts. Please read that story. Because what happens is they send the praise and worship team out first. Oh, I wish I had time for that. Okay, quickly. So what happens is they get the army together, and God says to Joshua, send out the praise and worship team. That's you folks. Congratulations. Go out there with your tambourines and your drums and your guitars. You're at the front of the army, and the rest of the army will follow. Suddenly, I have a cold if I'm praise and worship. You know what I'm saying? I'm calling in. I'm like, no, norovirus. I got to stay home. Something, no, bronchitis, it's bad. And they march around the city, and ultimately the walls just fall down. That's a thing. It happened. So the Israelites take Jericho, and they do everything that God says to do. But Rahab is spared. Rahab and her mother and her father and all their kids and everybody connected with them. And it says that the Israelites take them and set them apart outside the Israelite camp. But ultimately, they are folded into the Israelite nation. They become a part of God's people. Rahab marries an Israelite. And the role that she plays is not just in helping Israel take the promised land. This is Matthew chapter 1. The record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. Thankfully, he didn't name all of them. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez was the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram. Ram was the father of Amminadab. Amminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon. Salmon was the father of Boaz by Rahab. Boaz was the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of David the king. And we know that 28 generations later, directly down David's line, Jesus is born to Joseph and Mary. And in case you missed it, David's great-great-grandmother was Rahab the harlot. Wasn't just about bringing Israel into Jericho. Wasn't just about changing the life of one woman. It was about a line of people through whom Jesus the Messiah would come. Rahab is mentioned twice more in the Bible. Hebrews and the book of James both call her Rahab, the capital H, harlot, like it's a title. This is not an attempt to minimize what she did or to make sure that she's forever remembered as this sinful woman. It becomes a title because it highlights God's grace and the power of forgiveness as well as bringing what she did into stark relief. This lady is in the chain, in the line of the Christ. God used a person who would have been reviled as a social outcast among his own people to help secure their victory and the lineage of their Messiah. Rahab was a prostitute who was broken, and she gave her body willingly, and she gave her body for money. And we know part of the story tells us that she has a cord made of scarlet thread that she hangs out of the window. That's the sign that they know what house is hers. We know that because of that, she was probably somebody who dealt with dyes and cloths. So here's what happens. She probably makes linen out of flax and then dyes the flax scarlet, and that's big money, folks. Scarlet and purple were the two most valued colors, and it was a lot of work, and you had to know people in the right business to get the right stuff to make that. She could have been very well off just by selling clothing, just by dyeing stuff. She could have made pajamas, knitted things. She could have made a lot of money, but she chose to give herself to people, and sometimes for money. But there is no sin that can separate you from forgiveness. There's no amount of it that can so tip the scale against you that God just is like not heavy enough. I'm sorry, I've dumped all the grace and the mercy on the other side of the scale, but your sin is fat. There's a ton of sin, and I've been digging in my like mercy yard for forever, and I just can't. That's not a thing. There is no type or kind of sin. There is no life that you can live. There is no depth that you can sink to. There is no place that you can go that's far enough from God's mercy. You can't get away from it. There is no stain on your life that the blood can't get out. The story is about risk. It's about people who risked a lot. It's about a woman who risked her life. What Rahab realized was this: the only real risk is not to trust God. The only real risk that you can run in life is not to trust God, because He always shows up. Always. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter where you've come from. Most of you guys know my story. For me to be standing here preaching to you in the role of your pastor, I know what mercy and grace are all about. And I serve a God who wiped it all away because He loved me enough to give His life for me. What's holding you back today? What sin are you holding on to? What's keeping you from giving everything that you've got and everything that you are to the Lord and just trusting? Listen, I understand how it can really feel like a cliff. That was the way that I saw it in my life. Before I started Emmanuel College, I was doing my own thing and living my own life. And I decided that this was the thing that I was supposed to do, and I was going to go up to this little tiny school full of Christians. Southern Christians. I'm sorry, I said that kind of angrily. Southern Christians. And I was going to go try to be a person that I didn't know how to be. I didn't know if I had the guts to be. I didn't know if I knew I could do that. And that's what it felt like. It felt like walking up to a very tall cliff, and I'm getting ready to step off, and I'm just, what I said to God was, I said, listen, if you don't catch me, this is it, I'm done, because this is my shot. I've tried everything else. I've put myself in dumb places with dumb people to do dumb things in an attempt to fill this hole that I've got in my soul, and nothing works. So I'm going to go do this. I'm not going to play Christian anymore. I'm not going to be the Christian kid in church and the fool outside. I'm not going to walk the line anymore. I'm just going to step over to where you are. And if you're not there to catch me, I'm telling you this is my destruction. Because if you're not real, I've got nothing left. I'm here doing this. So I guess it goes without saying that when I took that step, there wasn't even a transition. Just right onto the mercy and grace of God. What's holding you back this morning? You're risking everything else by not trusting God. You're risking your happiness, you're risking peace, you're risking joy, you're risking any kind of sense of fulfillment You're risking your future, and I mean in every way, shape, and form that word means. The only risk that you run is not trusting God. So why not today take a risk? What's holding you back? Let's pray. Father, this is one of those moments. I've said all the words I think I'm supposed to say. And we've read scripture from your word, and that's the most important thing. We've made the connections that we think we're supposed to make. Our brains have done their best. We have tried to give our hearts to this story. We've tried to give our hearts to this place. We've tried to be there in that moment with this woman who didn't know you and yet believed in you just because of the things that she had heard. Something happened in her heart and she changed and she decided, I'm going to risk everything on this mercy. I'm going to risk everything, my life and everyone that I know, that I love, that I care for. I'm going to risk it all on the chance that this God will be merciful to me. We've done that. We've been there. We've been in that story. So here we sit today with our own thoughts and our own feelings. We are back here in this time, in this moment. We are back in our own lives. God, I pray if anybody is sitting in this room who has found a relationship with you to be too risky, I pray, Father, that you would turn that on its head right now in Jesus' name. And what they would see would be the risk they are taking every day without you. Father, I pray that your mercy would become so real to every heart and every mind in this room that we would experience it in a new and a fresh way. I pray everybody in here, if you know the Lord, that you would just push right now. Push your faith open and out. Let yourself move beyond where you have been. Push out and really see and really experience the mercy and the love and the grace of God in a new and a fresh way. You were lost, but now you are found. You were separated from God by your sin, but because of the love of Jesus and the death of that man, you now have a way to the Father. There was no hope for you, but there is now hope. Hope not only beyond in the future where we go to be with Him, but hope in this world, in this moment right now. Hope that every day doesn't have to be a grind. Hope that no matter what we are seeing and experiencing in our culture and our society, hope that God is still in charge. Peace despite all of the challenges. Joy, real joy, not the vacuous happiness that we search for and we dig for and we claw for, but real joy. The presence of God is available to you now because of what Jesus did. If there's anybody here, Father, who is holding on to anything, I pray, God, that in this moment they would see it for what it is and it would become ash in their hands. That you would blow it away by the wind of your Spirit. And that in this moment they would accept you. It's very simple. If you're here this morning, whether you've been coming to church for years, whether you've been playing church, whether you've been trying to figure out what the whole Christian thing is, whether or not we really are just a bunch of mean hypocrites, no matter who you are and where you are, what route you're coming from, it's as simple as this. All you have to do is say, I believe. That's it. If you will confess to God that what you've been doing up until this point has not been working and you're not proud of it, and you want to let that go, and you want to take from Him whatever He's got for you, and if you will believe that He is who He says He is, the real deal, the way, the truth, and the life, the God of the past, present, and future, He who was and is to come, the Alpha and the Omega, who spoke everything into existence and has your best and brightest future in His heart and in His mind for you, that's it. Then you've taken the risk. There is no more risk for you at all. Father, I pray that you would seal what we have heard, what we have learned, and what we've experienced today in our hearts forever. In a place where the enemy cannot touch. Truth that cannot be corroded by time. I pray, God, that you have changed someone's life here today in Jesus' name. Amen.